number of ways. We looked at that last week. We're eternally secure because we have redemption. But the things that we're secure because of what Jesus did for us. In our redemption, it points to the fact that he made the full payment for the sin debt that we could not pay ourselves. The wages of sin is death, but the way out, the gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, to be redeemed is to be blood bought. If you're under the blood, you're in a position of eternal security before God. The term, we looked at how that we can know and rest in our salvation by the justification that was worked through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, remember, has to do about, in a legal sense, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. We're under a death sentence. The lost person is. There's no way out in the natural sense. There's no way that we can work our way right to God. There's literally millions and billions of people that are trying to work their way right with God now, God as they see him, so that they'll escape punishment, not knowing and understanding that they remain lost and undone because they have not been to God in Christ. But for the believer, it's not that when we're saved, it's not that the sin debt goes away, but that it's paid for. In the Old Testament economy, the Jews offered up sacrifices, and on that day of atonement over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, the high priest would go in and he would put blood upon the mercy seat that covered the bottom part of the ark. Had the Ten Commandments, it had the ark, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod. But the picture was, when the high priest went in and he put that blood upon the altar, the Shekinah glory that rested over the mercy seat could continually see the law that condemned man, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But with that blood, it was covered, in effect, that God would no longer see that sin. But the matter for the believer today is, we use the term propitiation. It says there in Romans chapter 3, verse 24-25, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare. He says his righteousness is imputed to us in that moment in time that we believe on him. And that's the final payment. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished, he was talking about his finished work with the last drop of blood that flowed from his veins with his last breath. The whole work, the whole plan of God to accomplish the work for mankind's salvation was accomplished. And also we're eternally secure through our sanctification. Sanctification has to do with how that under justification we're relieved from the penalty of our sin. When we're sanctified in Christ, it means we've been set apart from the power of sin. And the Bible says that sin will no longer have dominion over us. Now this is an important point, because the person is truly born again, he should not be living the same way as he did before he was saved. There should be a change in that life. But that sanctification is positional, that we have that as a possession the moment in time we're saved, but we're also experientially, we're responsible for ourselves. Jesus, when Paul talked about we need to mortify the flesh, that means we need to take control of the sinful flesh and nature and deal with it as good as we can in keeping ourselves from the things of the world and to God. And then it also, we talked about the matter of our glorification. Okay, we know that God is in his glory in heaven, even in this moment in time, when it says in Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he also called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Okay, how is that? We're still right here. We're right here in the sinful world. Well, in God's eyes, it's as it's a done deal. When he said he's going to prepare a place for us, it's because he knew us, every individual that's been born into his family. He knew us, and it was a part of his plan and program to make a way possible for us to hear, believe, and to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of God unto righteousness. And so for me, when I look at the man, the Apostle Paul, and how that he went through his ministry time and time again, through beatings and shipwrecks and dungeons, stoned one time, left for dead. He got back up, dusted himself off, and he kept on going for the Lord. How could he do that? Because his heart was for the souls of men, and his mind was focused on his God. That was his lively hope, living hope, and that he knew that he had an inheritance in heaven that would not be stolen away. And so we can know that we're eternally secure because of what Jesus did for us and also God's promises. We need to remember that who God is, that he has confirmed us. He's made it a way possible for that we can know without doubt the matter of our salvation and our eternal destiny. So when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, so that ye come behind and no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some that are going to come before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day, and God's going to hold them accountable. They're going to be too blamed for the way they conducted their lives in willfully living for themselves, in rejecting his revelation through nature, and rejecting his revelation to them in their conscience, and especially to those that reject his special revelation, the Word of God, the gospel message that's been taught and preached now for 2,000 years. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that's it, period. But we need that those that have repented and believe, we can hold on to that sure promise. When God says, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that's God's promise. If we ever get to the point where you're so beat up that you can't go on and you question your salvation, remember God's promises. That if you've truly believed, if you've repented and believe, you're not always gonna, our emotions will try to fool us and trick us. One of Satan's favorite tools is to use doubt. Doubt causes fear, and fear can cause lack of faith. You look at the people today, you see fearfulness all around in our culture, brought on by a virus, justified or not. Here's the thing, fearful people are easily to control and influence because they've left off the natural sense and they've given it up to the fleshly sense. So God's promises are that he's willing that none should perish, but that all would come to him in repentance. We have blessings with God in spiritual places, in spiritual standing. We have a position in Christ that can't be stolen away. And we're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. We'll pick up here, I think. It says there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 11. This is important because, again, we're not saved by self, we're saved by God, and we're not preserved by self, but our salvation is preserved by God. It's like in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So, just even as God has promised that he will preserve his word, and he has it today, he has till this day, right here. There are hundreds and thousands, tens of thousands of books that have been written and have passed into nothingness. They even claim there's some works of William Shakespeare that have been lost for lack of difference, but not this book. It was supernaturally given, it's supernaturally preserved. Your salvation was a supernatural act of God, in that he worked the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Spirit, in that same way it was 100% work of God. And our salvation is secure 100% because it's in the hands of God, and we're secure in his promises. Where is that now? Here. Okay. In whom also after we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated unto the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is the praise of his glory. And so we have the gift of salvation even now, but we aren't going to really realize everything about that until the moment in time we leave this world. And then when we come before God, that inheritance and that possession of the gift of salvation will become even more powerful and even more real and precious. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means it talks of our eternal redemption. The sealing of the Holy Spirit means ownership, that he's put, you know, it says when Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, I think it's in chapter 6, he said, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" He was reminding them that if they'd been born again truly, the Holy Spirit, what he does, and this is an awesome thing, that sin-sick soul and spirit that's polluted with sin, when you believe on Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and he washes us in the spiritual sense with the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he can move in. Lost person cannot possess the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit cannot possess that individual that hasn't been blood washed. And so with that, then he gives us the earnest of our security, of our salvation. If you don't know the Holy Spirit, if you've never felt the touch of the Holy Spirit of God, it's either you haven't sought him or he hasn't sought you. Because the Holy Spirit, once you're saved, he's not going to let you and I go the path that we want without giving us some direction and correction. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about that. His children, he's always going to rebuke because he wants the best for his children, but he's not going to let his children go off and sin with impunity. He's going to draw the bottom line with it. So then the next thing we're going to look at is that we're eternally secure. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're over there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, says, "Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened," or given life to us together with Christ, "by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Well, again, when it says there, that last phrase especially, well, actually both of these, again, it's talking about this matter of our glorification. That God, I'm not in heaven right now. Huh? Right here. Right standing right here. But as God views it, he said, I made a place where you're going to sit with me in heaven one day. He says, that's a done deal, son or daughter. You don't need to ever question or worry about that. I've got a place for you, a position and a standing with me. Again, we sometimes, and as pastor said, our God is too small. We question him all the time. How can you do this? How can I do that? Well, with God, all things are possible. The way it's looking right now in the election process, it's going to take a Red Sea event if our president is maintained in office. But it's possible. Remember the children of Israel? Can you imagine them? They tried everything that they could, and here comes the Egyptians. And finally God says, stand still and watch. And he did a miracle. Our God is a God of miracles. We're saved by a miracle. We're kept by a miracle. And God is going to work his will in and through our lives as he would for his glory. We're also eternally secure and we're made fit for heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Why don't you turn over there? Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. It says there, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, it says, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So again, we've talked about this before. There's only two great families in this world, Satan's and God's. You're in one or the other. You're either dead in your trespasses and sin, or you have life and union with Christ. Okay? But this is what God has done for us. He's delivered us from that position and standing. Everybody wants to believe they're good enough to get to heaven, and nobody wants to believe they're bad enough to go to hell. But the truth is, we're all hell-bound without Christ. And when he says there, he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, that word translated, it means to be carried over into another position. A direct transfer. Just like with the King James translators, they did a formal translation of the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus. They did a formal translation where they took the words of the Hebrew and the Greek and they took the sense and the meaning and they carried it over into the English. Not like all other Bibles in the world. They came from a corrupt text and they use a corrupt form of translation, dynamic equivalency or others, where they can read into whatever the translator thinks is right. That's not the way it is. But what God has done, he's translated us, he's taken us from the kingdom of this world and translated us into the kingdom of God. That's an awesome thing. The word translated from the Greek word is translated very closely to what's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, where it says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that word translation means transfer to heaven. Okay, here it is. If you've been born again, your ticket is punched already. You know what I mean? You're headed home when you leave this world. That's what God says. So we see that in these verses, what we're talking about is a supernatural event. that God has worked to maintain, to sustain and maintain our salvation. Okay. We also have what's called a strong consolation. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, better go over there. This is, again, this is some important scripture to understand a good bit about. To have a strong consolation is something that we can hold on to and know. It says there, Hebrews 6, 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Meaning, immutability means it can't change, it'll never be fixed. It is fixed, it'll never be corrupted. He says there, immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, I'm not all sure about that last phrase, but it's something wonderful. But when it says there about this strong consolation, we have strong, an incredible amount of comfort and solace and protection for those that are in Christ. And the fact that he talks about his immutability, well, some people believe that in the millennium, for instance, or in the tribulation, that the saints will be saved a different way. No, salvation is by grace through faith, and faith alone, for now and into the eternity. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the everlasting gospel. It's fixed. And so if you put your faith in the true gospel, you have God's sure promise that you have the gift of everlasting life. And again, Satan is always going to try to slip in there. Many times when you sin, when you or I sin, and he's going to try to get us to doubt this matter of our salvation, because when we're doubting, we can't be effective in our service or our walk with the Lord. So, to wind up this part of the lesson, the knowledge of one's eternal security in Christ is the believer's helmet to protect him from the devil's fiery darts of doubt. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, if you have your Bible, turn over there. You know, that spiritual, did you ever read Ephesians chapter 6? Did you ever think about that? The helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. You know, it's good if the Christian soldier would think about that each and every day before you go out into the world. God has given it for a reason, that it can be there for our help and protection. I'll tell you what, when I was in the Army, we didn't have a fraction of the gear that the men and the women that are out in the battlefield have. A helmet and a rifle and a canteen of water, and there you went. Well, that was enough. But you'd be a fool to not, when you had that equipment, that you wouldn't take it with you when you went out to battle, because I'll tell you what, the enemy is going to take you out right now. It's kind of like the fighter that goes out in the boxing ring and he taunts the other guy and he sticks his chin out. What do you think is going to happen? Boom. We can't afford to go out into the world with our chin sticking out. We need to have the whole gospel armor on, that we can resist the things of the devil and be strong for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So that's something to know, that we can hold on to now and for into eternity. We're challenged in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, to walk by faith and not by sight. Again, when we're keeping our eyes on the Lord, when we get into trouble is when I tend to get into trouble is when I'm consumed with myself. And I take my eyes off the Lord. And that's when trouble begins. Okay. Now we'll go into lesson number 2. How much time we got here? Oh, we got lots of time. Lots of time. Too many rabbit trails, I guess. But who did I learn from anyway? I hope he's not somewhere watching this. Okay. Again, we're gonna in this lesson, we're gonna look at two other facets of our eternal security. We're gonna answer two other questions. At least we'll try to. It says, does the doctrine of eternal security mean that anyone who professes Christ has eternal life? Well, what do you think? Yes? Maybe? No. A simple profession without repentance and faith equates to nothing. Salvation always changes a person's life. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to use this illustration now. When I was saved in 1982 up at the gold mine, I had a lot of sin in my life. Drinking, drugs, cursing. And the gold mining, there's around some rough people. You know, I went through stuff. I dealt with claim jumpers. We dealt with a lot of things that I'm not even going to tell you about. There was stuff. But when I got saved, the drinking and the drugs and the cursing, where I'd never felt, you know, any amount of guilt about it, God got them out of my life like right then. Alcohol took a little longer, but he did. But he got me, helped me get through it. He put me in a position where I could separate myself from it, and quickly I came to understand for most of my adult, all my adult life, I couldn't see my life without alcohol, and I came to the point where I couldn't understand how I ever stood myself when I was using it. But there came a time when I was working in Sourdough Roadhouse, had a place on the Gulcanna River. I'd been working there, I don't know, it was into the summer of the first year I was there, and I'd got to know the owners really well. They trusted me. They were saved people. They had a couple young daughters, and I got to know them. They were really sweet, and it was just part of being a part of the family. Well, one day, there was a state trooper there, Jamie Hall, came there. He was actually, you probably don't know about this, but he was the guy that captured the fellow that did the massacre down there in McCarthy years ago. Jumped out of a helicopter to capture this guy. But anyway, Jamie Hall came to the roadhouse and he saw that I was working there, and he had gone to the owner and he says, "You got to watch out for that guy. He's a bad guy." Because he knew me from Boundary. A lot about what I was guilt by association. You know, the guy that ran our mine, everybody in the mine carried an automatic weapon. The helicopters didn't fly over Younger Creek. They knew better. Well, Peggy, when he told that to the boss, my boss later came to him after he left, and he said, "You know, I just told him, says that isn't the Jim Girth that works for us now. He's saved now. He's a Christian. He doesn't drink. He doesn't smoke. He isn't using drugs. We trust him around our daughters like we'd trust, anybody." Well, God had changed me. And it was evident in my life through the way that I went through life again at that time. that God had changed me. I didn't do it. God did that when he made me one of his children. And so to have that eternal gift, something precious. The commentator Gilman said, eternity is not something that begins after you are dead. It is going on all the time. We're in it now. Here you go. From the moment in time that you and I when any individual steps into this world, into this space-time matter continuum, when you step into this world, first of all, you're headed to death. 100% of the people that live in the world die. 100%. We're traveling through this timeline of eternity because that essence of who you and I is has nothing to do with this flesh, very little. The essence of who you and I are is that soul and spirit, which is a special work of God. And that's going to continue forever. So the moment that you die and you go to that grave, the soul and spirit continues on in one of two places. Hell, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, or heaven, if you know him as your Savior. The Bible says the way of life is above to the wise that they may depart from hell beneath. For the believer, that's something that you can rejoice in each and every day. Think about what you've escaped. Those souls. I believe that the essence of how it works is it's like that soul and spirit is like that spider hanging on a little thin web. Pretty tenuous. But that spider, he'll be hanging on for, you know, that's his business. But if that little thread is cut, down he goes. And that's the way our life is, just like that. It's like a thread. When it's cut, the force of gravity is what holds us onto this earth, and it's trying to draw us into the middle of the earth. You know that? When the soul leaves this existence, it's going to be drawn right straight down into the fires of hell. Think on that. It's heaven or hell. You know the old rock song in the 60s? He said, I swear there ain't no heaven. I pray there ain't no hell. It's only by, not by living, only dying will tell. Well, don't wait until you die. Don't wait until you die to make the choice about your eternal destiny, because you're going to be sealed the moment in time you leave this existence. Just as the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit in his eternal security for heaven, the lost person is sealed in their sin and is going to pay for that sin debt forever and eternity. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, that only is worth my having, which I have forever. That only is worth my grasping, which death cannot tear out of my hands. And what is that? The gift of salvation. Regarding those who believe you can lose your salvation, you can't lose that which you never possessed. So, we've talked about the consolation that we have in Christ and how that he comforts and refreshes the spirit. We've heard about how that God, and we're going to look a little bit more about how he speaks to each and every one of his children and giving us direction and focus in life. So, first thing that we're going to look at in answering this question, does the doctrine of eternal security mean that anyone who professes Christ has eternal life? Well, the answer was no. Salvation demands repentance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. If you have your Bible, you can turn over there, please. God requires repentance for salvation, and repentance means a dramatic change of mind resulting in a change of life. It's a change of mind about sin and self and indeed who God is. And it results in that matter of when we exercise that seedbed of faith in a turning from the things of the world and turning to God. It means surrender to God. The person who has never surrendered has never been saved. The believers at Thessalonica exemplify biblical repentance. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So let's read. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. It says, "For themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." That's a good admonition there. For the lost person, flee from the wrath to come. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Pastor Humphrey has used this illustration dozens of times in the jail. 100% valid. Here's that person going through life, and that wrath that is stored up, God's wrath is his acting out. His anger was sin. God's wrath, that moment in time, remember I talked about how the thread is broken? The moment in time that we leave this existence, that full weight of that wrath of God is going to fall upon the lost person. His wrath is going to be acted out upon the lost person. It's not that he didn't care for that soul. He loved that soul as much as any in existence. That soul made the choice to not believe, and so they're going to experience God's wrath in the fires of hell. The truth is, and this is an important verse, I've used this already, but Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." And so for the person that's been saved, sin should not reign and rule in your life. There has to be a change. A spiritual change, an inward change, is going to result in an outward experience or effect. Because God has given us a new heart. He'll give that individual a new way, a different way of looking at the things of life. The responsibility to the God that saved him. And that grace, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." God's grace in that sense is his divine favor that we can't ever earn. But also the Bible says that his grace is sufficient for us. God also gives for the believer, he gives us the divine enablement to walk through this life. Inconsistent with the things that we know of God's Word, heeding the Spirit of God when He talks to us, listening and obeying. Like the hymn, one of my favorite hymns, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." So, salvation requires a new birth. And a new birth changes a man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, everybody knows it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You know, like I said, before I was saved, you know, I felt some remorse sometimes. I felt bad for some of the things that I did, but not for very long. You know, that was yesterday. That was a long time ago. But when I was saved, I had a different feeling, a different heart about it. I couldn't do the same things that I did in the past with impunity. God wouldn't let me, and I'm thankful for it. And I'll tell you what, he got a hold of me a few times and gave me a couple of good swats upside the head before I got here where I needed to be in 1994. Floundered around pretty good. Pretty much made a mess of my life because I wasn't really following the things of God. And sometimes he'll let us go through some things just so we can, we need to and need to grow. Jesus said in John chapter 3, lest you be born again, you cannot know the kingdom of heaven. Here it is from the little diagram. When we're born into this world, that's the first birth, you know, the physical birth. But we need to go through that spiritual birth. When in Ephesians chapter 2, you know it very well. For you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Were is a past tense verb, meaning all those church people. He can say that to you. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Each and every one of you that's in this room right now that's saved, we're in that position. And you're in another position right now because you've been quickened, made, given life, spiritual life, union with God by your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, what do we got here? Well, I want you to take this and chew on some of these things. And I know, you know, if you're a human, you're going to face challenges in life. Things come and things go. As Pastor has said, you know, come what may, Jesus is Lord. He's on the throne. I remember years ago I preached a message out of Revelation chapter 3, chapter 4, about after Jesus talked to the seven churches of Asia, then we're taken right into the throne room of God, and we see the saints and angels worshiping there. And I preached a message on that, and this one guy in the jail there, he told me that it really helped him to know and understand about who God was and how that he should know and view his God. For in heaven, God's holiness is being proclaimed even in this moment in time. So just remember, we're saved by the power of God, we're kept by the power of God, and we'll end there. Somebody will pick it up next Sunday. Maybe Pastor Demlo will let me do the one next week too. He's not saying. I got a apple cranberry cobbler next door.